So last time I passed out this Adam's Lament. Do y'all remember that? Did anybody have a chance to look at that? And I have. I didn't bring as many copies this time, but I brought a few just in case. Maybe you can just share. But what I'll do is I'll read it out loud. And I thought we could just take a few minutes to read this and to think about it before we move on. And this, I think I told you last time, it comes from that book that I showed you. It has the life of Saint Silouan, which is about the first half, and then the second half is writings of Saint Silouan. He lived in the 20th century. He was born in the 19th century, but lived into the early 20th century. And he was from Russia, and he became a monk on Mount Athos, and so he lived most of his life there on Mount Athos, which is a peninsula in Greece, and it's entirely a monastic republic, this peninsula. So it's kind of like the Vatican in the sense that it's self-governing within another country. It's within Greece, but it governs itself, and the Greek government leaves it alone. And it's only inhabited by monks, and men can go there on pilgrimage, but women cannot go to Mount Athos because it's all a male monastic community. Saint Silouan is remarkable especially for his ability to recognize the spiritual illnesses of our time and to address them, and in a very simple way. He didn't have a very sophisticated education. He was, you know, he had maybe like an elementary school education, and that was it. But his wisdom is unbelievable. It's inspired by God. And from a life of prayer. And he has an incredibly gentle spirit. So one of the characteristics that you find in his writings and in stories about him is that he was very unjudgmental of people. So for example, one of my favorite stories is he was at the refectory having a meal with all the monks gathered around. And this was after, you know, he had been there for years. And one day they were eating at the refectory, and another monk was talking about a third monk and saying, well, he does this and he does that, you know, speaking badly about him and telling the other monks, and they were kind of gossiping. And Father Silouan was just quietly eating his food. And then finally they said, Father Silouan, you know, what about you? What do you think about this monk? You know, this so-and-so, Father so-and-so. Isn't he a troublemaker or something like that? And St. Silouan just said, you've known me for however many years it was, 10 years. And in all that time, have you ever heard me speak badly of anyone? He said, no. Why do you want me to start now? So that was his manner of life. That was his kind of the mode in which he existed was prayer to God, prayer for everyone. He emphasizes very much in his writings love for enemies. Love for everybody, you know, prayer for the whole world. He once killed, I think it was a fly or something like that. He killed a fly, and he said he did it needlessly, and then he wept for that for days. He wept for having killed the fly, you know. So that just gives you a sense of what a tender soul he was. But he was also a very strong person spiritually. But let's read this, and I wanted to share it because I think it gives a powerful sense of, as we were talking about last time, an Orthodox ethos, how we think about things, how we think about salvation, how we think about our place in the world, how we think about repentance. It just gives a glimpse into that through Saint Silouan's experience. So he writes this as if he's addressing Adam, you know, Adam, who was our first forefather and who sinned, and because of his sin, we're all fallen. So this is him speaking to Adam. And it's a continuation of a longer chapter that he writes. O Adam, our souls are weary and we are heavy laden with sorrow. Speak a word of comfort to us. Sing to us from the songs thou hearest in heaven, that the whole earth may hear and men forget their afflictions. O Adam, we are very sad. And now Adam is responding. He says, leave me in peace. The time of tribulation is past. From the beauty of paradise and the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, I can no longer be mindful of the earth. But this I tell you, The Lord loveth you, and do you live in love, and be obedient to those in authority over you. Humble your hearts, and the Spirit of God will live in you. He cometh softly into the soul, and giveth her peace, and beareth wordless witness to salvation. Sing to God in love and lowliness of spirit, for the Lord rejoiceth therein. O Adam, our father, what are we to do? We sing, but love and humility are not in us. Repent before the Lord and entreat of him. He loveth man and will give all things. I too repented deeply and sorrowed much that I had grieved God, and that peace and love were lost on earth because of my sin. My tears ran down my face, my breast was wet with my tears, and the earth under my feet, and the desert heard the sound of my moaning. You cannot apprehend my sorrow, nor how I lamented after God in paradise. In paradise was I joyful and glad. The Spirit of God rejoiced me, and suffering was a stranger to me. But when I was driven forth from paradise, cold and hunger began to torment me. The beasts and the birds that were gentle and had loved me turned into wild things, and were afraid and ran from me. Evil thoughts goaded me. The sun and wind scorched me. The rain fell on me. I was plagued by sickness and all the afflictions of the earth. But I endured all things, trusting steadfastly in God. Do ye then bear the travail of repentance, greet tribulation, wear down your bodies, humble yourselves, and love your enemies, and the Holy Spirit may take up his abode, I think that's supposed to read, his abode in you. And then shall ye know and attain the kingdom of heaven. But come not nigh me. Now from love of God have I forgotten the earth and all that therein is. Forgotten even is the paradise I lost, for I behold the glory of the Lord, and the glory of the saints, whom the light of God's countenance maketh radiant as the Lord himself. O Adam, sing unto us a heavenly song, that the whole earth may hearken, and delight in the peace of love toward God. We would hear those songs. Sweet are they, for they are sung in the Holy Spirit. Adam lost the earthly paradise and sought it weeping, but the Lord through his love on the cross gave Adam another paradise, fairer than the old, a paradise in heaven where shines the light of the Holy Trinity. What shall we render unto the Lord for his love to us? So let me just ask you, what does that evoke for you? Or are there thoughts or feelings or responses in you when you hear that?
Not as humble as I thought.
You're not as humble as you thought?
Yeah. Long way to go.
That's also one of Saint Silouan's really strong emphases. It's humility and love for everyone, including your enemies. And the two go together, right? Because if you're totally humble, then you don't see yourself as able to judge anyone.
Right.
You see yourself as the sinner, the worst sinner.
Right? I mean, he strove for that for so long, and it was later in life before he finally got to the point where he was fully humble to God, and he worked at it hard.
Yeah.
I've been reading the book. It's tough at times.
It is tough, yeah. You know, the first time my spiritual father recommended it to me, and I was about 20, 21, and I tried reading it, and I got about halfway through, and that was all I could do. I just had to put it down. I couldn't continue. It wasn't that I wouldn't have said I didn't like it or anything like that. It was just too hard. It was just over my head. And then my first year as a priest, I just been ordained and started here at St. Nicholas, and I picked up the book again and I couldn't put it down. It was just the best thing I'd read, you know. I just loved it.
Yeah, I set it down for a couple of weeks and I just started back on it, I don't think Thursday night.
Yeah.
And boy, tough.
Yeah.
Okay. It sounds like that he's saying that Adam would say, I had paradise. And it was wonderful. And then when I lost it, I spent my days grieving for it. Yeah. But now I understand, because now he's with the Lord Jesus. It seemed like I'm going to need to read it like 10 more times. That he's saying to us, now you don't, it feels like people tend to say, I wish I had it better or easier. We don't like suffering.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Aren't we saying, what we mean is, I wish we could live back in this paradise. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I didn't die for you to get back to that garden.
Yes.
Is that, would you say that's contained there? That's
yeah, absolutely.
What brought to my mind is that I need to not be thinking about how I want my life to be easier here.
Yes.
What I'm doing is saying I want the garden that Adam had. That was never going to be the end. Even if he had not sinned, it would be the fulfillment of the Lord, not being one with the Lord.
Yeah. That's right.
So we should look forward, not...
That's right. Yeah, we're not called to go backwards, but we're called to go forward, actually. We're called to something greater than the original paradise. And the kingdom of heaven truly is. And that's what he's saying. You know, he had this beautiful paradise, but now just dwelling in the presence of God, even paradise is forgotten. He has something infinitely better. So there's that. There's being mindful of that. And you mentioned the thing about suffering. We cause ourselves so much trouble and so much pain and so much suffering by trying to avoid suffering. The more we try to avoid it, the more we suffer. You see? So if we can just embrace whatever suffering God allows in our life, trusting Him, then peace and goodness and happiness and joy and everything will follow from that. And so one of the principles of the spiritual life that I have really not heard outside of Orthodoxy, but I've heard it a lot in different ways within the Orthodox Church, is that Christ didn't come and suffer on the cross so that we would never have to suffer. He suffered so that our suffering would mean something, so that it would be transformed and transformative. So he imbued whatever suffering we go through in this life with real redemptive meaning, which apart from Christ's suffering, it doesn't have in a sense. You know, we could say it's just suffering, you know. But in Christ, even though we may experience great trials and tribulations, those things then become the means of our healing, the medicine, like we were talking about last time, you know, that antibiotic or the whatever treatment that we, the PT that we have to do to work out our healing. All of us human beings don't like to suffer, and we're not saying, you know, something masochistic, like suffering's good. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying is suffering is reality of life in this world. And we're not just saying we have to stoically, you know, be tough through it, tough it out. That's not what we're saying either. We're saying turn to Christ with all your heart in the midst of your suffering, and He will transform it. So it's not escaping it, but it's turning to Christ in the midst of it so that He can use it for good. And we say God uses all things for good. He's able to work all for good for those who trust in Him and love Him. So this is really the essence of our spiritual life and our spiritual struggle. Of course, Adam here speaks about humbling yourself, loving your enemies, and the Holy Spirit may take up His abode in you. And this is what St. Silouan actually says. If you want to know whether the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, he gives us the requirement or the sign that that's the case, that you do love your enemies. That's it. Because basically we can't do that without the Holy Spirit, and it's really something of God. And every time we can forgive and love an enemy, then we're participating in what Christ did on the cross when He said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." So, it's not, humanly speaking, we could even say it's impossible without the grace of God. But with God's grace, it becomes possible. So, and our path to that is just to keep humbling ourselves and to keep accepting and saying, "Thy will be done," when things don't go our way. I mean, really, I experienced this in my own life. Humility doesn't come except through difficult things that I just have to live through and I can't escape from. Or I could try to escape, but then I just end up making it worse for myself. And I have to learn that lesson through the hard way. But eventually, God willing, we come to a deep realization of that and a deep humility. anything else from that that stands out to anybody? Really, there's this, and Cheryl, you mentioned it too, just this idea of repentance and lamentation and sorrow for our sins and so on. And I think it's important to say something about this so that it's not misunderstood, because a lot of times, again, people hear all that and they hear about the emphasis on repentance and Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, and why are you so fixated on being a sinner, and why are you so negative, and why are you so gloomy, and all of that. And all I can say is, if you live the Orthodox life and you experience the services and you embrace the whole tradition and you read the lives of the saints, you will find that the saints are not gloomy people, but they're joyful people, even though they're living these lives of weeping for their sins and all of that. And the principle is expressed, one of my favorite ways it's expressed is by Father Zacharias, who wrote that book. He says there's a saying in the monastery that if you're in the monastery and you see a brother who's gloomy, it's because he hasn't wept enough during the night. And if you see a brother who's joyful, you know he's wept during the night. And he says that's when we go and weep before God and pour out our hearts to Him, then He gives us joy, and we're able to be joyful during the day and with all our interactions with everybody. But when we don't do that, when we refuse to do that or don't make the effort to do that, then we end up being a lot of times, in a bad mood, grumpy, angry, frustrated, not at peace, and all of those things. So it's paradoxical, but it's actually a life of embracing repentance that leads to real joy. So that's an important lesson, which most of us are still learning. Mm-hmm. So last time, we'll continue with some of the things that we were saying. I went through the seven different points about an Orthodox ethos. And we talked about the kind of therapeutic aspect of our faith, how it focuses on healing. And so I'll just mention again that we speak of the church as a hospital. Right? So the church is our hospital. And one important point about that is that if we're in a hospital, then we should expect to meet sick people. You see? So it's one way to put it is the church is not just a showcase of saints, although it does boast quite a showcase of saints, but it's also a hospital for sinners, for broken, spiritually ill people. So it's full of people who need healing. And that's just important to keep in mind, because it's the reality. It's, the rubber meeting the road. Because we can all be tempted to kind of, we say, okay, the church is the true church. We believe that claim. There's all the sacraments and all the grace of God and all of these things. But why are all these people I'm meeting such jerks, And we can be tempted to say, well, maybe it's not the real church, because of the way this person's acting and that person's acting, and especially if we see clergy who aren't perfect and, are making mistakes, and then we can say, well, forget about it. That's a real temptation. So I always want to give that as a warning. Yes.
I'll borrow you for one second.
Yes, sir.